Bibles this morning to the Gospel according to Matthew, if you will. The Gospel according to Matthew. We know, just by looking around us, that this world is very needy. This world is in need of Jesus to change hearts. As my son once said when he was 5, little guy, he says to me, "Daddy, Jesus breaks open our hearts, cleans out the black, and puts in white," he said. And I was reading the headlines this morning. I woke up and I flipped on the computer and was reading the headlines. And here's what the headlines read. 60 killed, 120 wounded in deadliest ever suicide bombing in Pakistan, a Pakistan Christian church. The other one said this is, Al-Qaeda gunman attack crowded upscale Nairobi mall, 59 killed, 175 wounded. As we look at the world that we live in today, we know that this world is a gigantic wreck. It's a gigantic mess. And one of the things that is so important for us to recognize as believers is that God wants to use us to impact this world for good and for God and for the kingdom. This world does need Jesus, and people are only changed by the power of the gospel as the Lord makes us a new creation on the inside. Now, for many Christians, you know, one of the most uncomfortable things to do is to share their faith. And we're going to talk about that this morning and want to challenge you in that area this morning. But it's often one of those things that we're afraid to do. We're afraid to tell someone else about Jesus or what Jesus has done for us personally. And for some reason, we're often uncomfortable with that, yet in reality, for all believers, we're all commissioned to do that. God has not just called a select few to share His message. Every one of us who have come to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior are called to this. The very heart of the gospel is to go and to tell others. Because it's through the simple sharing and the proclamation of the gospel that God saves people. And in order for people to believe, the message must be shared. It must be proclaimed. It must be told. It must be heralded. And of course, God needs to use a messenger to accomplish that. So, who do you suppose that God wants to use? Well, I would just say to you this, look in the mirror. Romans chapter 10 says this, "How lovely are the feet of those who bring good news." Now, lovely and feet, to me, really don't go together. And yet, we know that the Lord says that is because those feet are carrying the good news. They're bringing the good news. And so, as we look at the world today, we need to realize that this world needs Jesus. Let me just ask you guys a personal question. If you're a Christian and you're living for the Lord, let me ask you, how often do you share your faith with other people? When was the last time you shared your faith? And if I asked you that personally, if we took a survey this morning and I gave you a multiple choice answer, would your answer be, "Well, I share my faith often," or "Not very often," or "Seldom," or would it be, "I never share my faith"? I was recently listening to Greg Laurie, the one that we're going to have next week doing the Harvest Crusade here at the church on the simulcast. And Greg Laurie is just a real awesome teacher and an evangelist as well. But he was giving statistics about evangelical Christians. And one of the statistics that he was giving was that the question was asked is how often evangelical Christians share their faith. And the other question was how many people have you personally led to Christ? Not that we do that, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but He works through us. But how many people have we personally led to Christ? And you know what the answer was? It was shocking. That of all of those Christians that were surveyed, 95% of all of the believers that were polled had never once led another person to Jesus Christ. Now that's kind of mind-boggling. That 95% of us are just not sharing our faith. And yet, well, let's look at our text, and I want to show you something in our text because we're going to kind of tie in last week's sermon with this week because they fit together. But look at chapter 9 And beginning at verse 35, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he looks at his disciples and he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In chapter 10, verse 1, and when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, who was surnamed was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Now, when we look at these guys that God calls to this ministry, and we look at the need that is out there, we know that the Lord took these 12 guys along with other disciples, and he really literally turned the world upside down. Now, I think today, based upon what Greg Laurie said, that a great majority of the church seems to be missing out on why the Lord has us here, why the Lord saved us in the first place. Now, of course, we're saved in order to know Jesus. We're saved in order that we might have eternal life and have our sins forgiven. But there's also still work for us to do while we're here on this earth. We're saved in order to shine the light of Jesus, to share the gospel of Jesus with others. We're obviously not to hide our Christianity under a bowl, but we're to share that light, to shine that light. We're to tell the world about the love of God. So when we look at the words of Jesus then, and he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few, it seems to me like it hasn't changed much. Paul the Apostle, when he was writing his letters, and he wrote one of his letters to a guy named Philemon. And in his letter, he says this to Philemon, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of everything that we have in Christ Jesus. The last time that we were together, a couple of weeks back, Jesus said to his disciples, as we saw at the end, about the people having no shepherd. He taught them about that. That they had no shepherd, they had no direction, they had no protection, they had no care. And Jesus looked at the multitude of people as being weary and scattered. That they were lost in sin, that they had basically been taken captive by the evil one. And Jesus commented to his disciples, he says, look, this harvest out here that you see is so plentiful, but we just don't have enough laborers. In order for the harvest to be reaped, there needs to be reapers in order to reap it. In other words, what is Jesus looking for? He's looking for good men and good women, or godly men and godly women, to do his work through. But there's always been too few laborers, too few workers for the kingdom. Now, it's not that there is not enough work to be done, or that there's just not enough souls to harvest. There are plenty of lost people. If you look around at our own community here, you go downtown and just look around at the people at your school. We recognize that as Christians, because the Lord has changed our lives. He's saved us. He's changed us. Not that we're any better than anyone else, but we have been shown mercy. We've received Christ and we've been cleansed of our sins, and now he's made us a new creation in Christ. We can look around and see that there's lots of lost people. A lot of people where we once were. A lot of us came out of backgrounds where our lives were really, really messed up. And the Lord in his mercy reached down and grabbed us out of that and saved us and has given us a brand new life. But there's people all around us that need the Lord. And one thing about the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God has a zero unemployment rate. In other words, there's always work to be done for the kingdom. It's not that there's not work to be done. The problem isn't that. Like in our country right now, it's 7-8% unemployment. Now, some of that unemployment is because people are lazy and they just don't want to work, right? They're milking the government. But as believers, we should never have that mentality for the kingdom, because there's always work to be done for the kingdom. The problem is not that there's not work to be done. The problem is there's not a willingness on our part to do the work. And sometimes we're so caught up in the things of the world. We're so caught up in our own little kingdoms and our businesses, or in our, you know, our schooling or whatever we're doing, and we forget that there's a lot of work to be done for the kingdom of God, and there's people all around us that have the need of knowing Jesus as their Lord and their Savior. On one occasion, Jesus said this in John chapter 4. He said, Do you not say there are four more months and then the harvest? He says, I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now the harvesters harvest the crop for eternal life, that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. What was the exhortation to Jesus, from Jesus to his apostles, to his followers? He says, open your eyes. Stop just thinking about yourself and living for yourself. He says, open your eyes and look around at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And then in verse 38, he says, Jesus says to pray, in chapter 9, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. So I challenged you last time we were together to be praying about that. Praying how God can use your life to influence others for the kingdom of God. Now, we know that these commands that were given to Jesus are commands for us to open our eyes, to look at the fields, and then to be praying for laborers to be sent out into the field. Now, we touched on it a little bit last time, but I really do believe this, that as if we begin to pray and have a heart for the lost and begin to pray for the lost, and like I said, all of us know some. I have a bunch of lost family members in my family, and I was thinking about this on the way up to my hunt this last week. I was listening to a teaching that was really kind of evangelistic and talking about our need of a Savior. I was listening to this teaching on the way up to when I went hunting, and I thought to myself, you know what? I have a bunch of lost family members that I love with all my heart. I have aunts and uncles and cousins on both sides of my family, my father's side and my mom's side, that don't know Jesus. And a lot of them are living their lives, and they're just squandering their existence here on earth, and drugs and partying and alcohol and all the stuff that people do. And I'm thinking to myself, I want to reach them. And so I decided, I'm going to send them a letter, every one of my family members. I'm going to write them a letter, and I'm going to tell them how much I love them. A lot of them I haven't seen for years and years. But I'm just going to tell them that I pray for them, that I love them, I care about them, and that I want them to listen to this teaching. And hopefully it will impact their lives. And I'm thinking, I need to do something, right? They need to do something to reach them with the gospel. And there's something that all of us can be doing to reach others with the gospel if we just open our hearts up to the Lord and say, Lord, what can we do? So we need to be praying for that. Praying for the Lord to use us and to open our eyes to the fields all around us. And as we begin to ask the Lord for the salvation of our family members, I don't want to get to heaven and have any of my family members missing, even the ones that are kind of boneheaded, right? I want them all there. And I want to see them there with Jesus. And so we need to be praying for our family members, asking the Lord to touch them, praying for our co-workers, praying for our neighbors, our neighborhoods, our bosses, praying for our leaders in our country. You know, a lot of our leaders are lost, and they need to come to know Jesus Christ. To pray for the Lord to send laborers into their lives. We may not be able to touch them ourselves or speak to them ourselves, but we can be praying for the Lord to send laborers into their lives that would boldly proclaim the message of the gospel to them. Now, something that will inevitably take place when we begin to do this, I believe that we will begin to be like Jesus. When he saw the multitude, he was filled with compassion. He was stirred with compassion because he saw people the way that they really are. He saw them as being scattered, as being tattered and weary and having no hope and tired and plundered. And I think, honestly, instead of having a love and compassion for the lost, a lot of us Christians just are indifferent. If we're honest, we're indifferent about the plight of the lost. Or worse yet, we're irritated with them, right? Some Christians, it sounds like they're even vengeful. They want to see the lost get punished instead of get saved. And the reason being is because, you know, I believe we're just not in tune with the heart of God. And as we get in tune with the heart of God, we'll begin to look at, and we begin to look at Scripture and study Scripture and pray, we're going to have a whole different attitude. There were people in the days of Jesus that had a horrible attitude towards the lost. They were called the Pharisees. They were the self-righteous religious people that looked down on everybody else and thought they were superior to everybody else. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians that are like the Pharisees today. The Pharisees viewed the lost, the tax collectors, the drunks, the sinners, with disdain. They saw the lost as kindling for the fire of hell, as chaff to be cast out and to be burned, of no value whatsoever. But Jesus saw the lost as a harvest to be reaped and to be saved. He saw the lost as having value. The Pharisees in pride looked for the destruction of sinners. Jesus in humility and love left heaven to come down to this earth to die for sinners, to lay down his life for sinners. And yet how many today in the church have the attitude like the Pharisees? Or maybe we even have the attitude like carnal James and John, when Jesus first called James and John, those brothers, the sons of Zebedee, to follow him. On one occasion, early on in the ministry, they went to one village, and the village sort of rejected Jesus. And here's what James and John said: "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume them?" They're like, "Let us just toast them, Lord." You know. And Jesus says to them, "Guys, you don't know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And so when we begin to pray and get our hearts in tune with the heart of God, and that we are open to the filling and the leading of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we were once like James and John or like the Pharisees, the Lord will change that in us. And we'll begin to have a heart for the lost, and we'll begin to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, in working in through our lives. And so we need to recognize that people, every single person, has value to God. And that He didn't come to destroy them. He wants them saved. Now, unfortunately, many will perish. And when we get to heaven, I'm sure we're going to understand why they perish. Some perish because maybe no one ever told them, or maybe they just rejected the Lord. And of course, there's a lot of people that do that. But you know what? Let's not have anybody's blood on our hands. Let's make sure that we have done our best to tell others about Jesus, so that if they do perish, it's not our fault. They perish because they trampled the Son of God and His cross and His blood under their own 2 feet. So let's be those that go out and tell others. The fields are ripe for harvest. We just have to be willing to go out and to harvest the harvest. That's what we need to be doing. So my challenge for you guys is, next Sunday's a perfect opportunity. This week, be praying for people that you can ask to come out to church, and invite them out next Sunday, and maybe we'll see them get saved. That would be awesome. Now, notice, though, that before Jesus actually sends out the apostles, they were first with Jesus. Important to recognize. I believe that's key, because we need to be with Jesus, following Jesus, in fellowship with Jesus, before we can be used by Jesus. In other words, we need to be ministered to ourselves before we can minister to others. You can't give what you don't have. So these 12 were chosen to be with Him. Mark chapter 3 verse 14 says that. And in order to be sent out from Him, first they were with Him. They were learning from Him. They were disciples. They were students. They were learners. They were pupils. You know, that's neat, because the Bible says that every one of us that are Christians, that's what we're called disciples. And a disciple means a learner or a student. And that means that we're to be open to the Lord. We should be spending time in His Word. If you're not reading your Bible on your own, you will never, ever grow as a Christian. I really challenge you guys to read your Bibles on your own every day. That was one of the blessed things of my elk hunt. We didn't get elk, but man, we spent a lot of time reading. Because it was pouring rain and lightning. And you know, when you're in a tent and lightning is striking all around you, it totally increases your prayer life. It's amazing. And so I spent a lot of time praying and reading the Bible, right? And but that's how the Lord has to prepare us, by being in His presence, so that we have something to give. We have to be teachable so we can teach others. He's going to prepare us first. So we're all in basic training as disciples. Why do we come to church like this? Well, in Ephesians chapter 4, it tells us that the purpose of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. A lot of times people get all mixed up about what ministry is about. When we would say, if someone says to me, are you in the ministry? I could say, yes, I've always been in the ministry. I've been in the ministry since the day Jesus saved me. Because all of us are called to be His ambassadors. We're all called to represent Christ. We're all called to be living our lives as a living testimony of the reality of Jesus in us. So we're all in the ministry, every one of us. But the purpose of the pastor teacher, my job, is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, all of us are to be doing the work of the ministry. We all have jobs to do for the kingdom of God. So, and as we do this, God can really begin to transform our community, our town. Now notice that when we look at Jesus, what he does here, in verse 1 it says, and when he had called the 12 disciples to him, he gave them, notice, power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So we notice that Jesus first gives them the power or the ability to do what they were called to do. And I love that because if the Lord is going to call us to do something, He always empowers us and enables us or gives us the ability to do what He's called us to do. He never sends us out on our own. So He instilled in them that power. But another thing that Jesus had been doing, Jesus had been giving them an example by what He did. They saw Him casting out demons. They saw Jesus having authority over storms and over nature. They saw Him healing the sick. Jesus preached the kingdom, but He also lived it out by example. And so they were learning from Him. And He was training them in order to pass the torch on to them. Because when He left, He was going to leave them with a big job to accomplish. So that He could work through them. See, Jesus, in building His kingdom, first builds men. That's the way, the order. That's how it works. And it's through men that He builds His kingdom. Now we see there in their apprenticeship in the early stages in Matthew chapter 10 here, and then also in Luke chapter 6 and Mark chapter 3, we're told that He designated 12 to be apostles from the disciples. Now the word apostle means one who is sent out, or an envoy, or an ambassador. One who represents a king or a kingdom. It's interesting when Paul the Apostle later writes in his epistle to the Corinthians, he says, we, speaking to the church, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's our job. Our job is to reconcile people, restore them back into a right relationship with God. But we are all Christ's ambassadors. We have been sent out to represent His kingdom. Now, He did pick these 12 guys. Now, why did He pick 12? It's interesting when you do a study on numbers in the scriptures. But the number 12 was a number that we see a lot in the Bible. There were 12 tribes of Israel. Now there's 12 apostles in the New Testament. 12 is the number of governments in the scripture. So it'll be those 12 who sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus later on says. In the book of Revelation, we find that there are 24 thrones around the throne of God. God is seated in the center, and there are these 24 elders that are seated around. And many believe that there are 12 elders from the Old Testament, then the 12 apostles from the New Testament, representing the Old and New Covenants. Now, we also know that when Jesus sends these guys out, in the Gospel of Mark, the word that is used there to describe Him sending them out, that He ordained them. Interesting. You know that no man can ordain another man for ministry? That the ordinations come from God Himself? Now, we can recognize when God has ordained somebody. We can see the fruit in their lives. But it's God who enables and empowers. Years ago, I was ordained through Calvary Chapel and my home church in Albuquerque, and my pastor and the elders laid hands on me and all that. They gave me a certificate of ordination. But you know what? If the Lord hasn't called or ordained you to do something, you're not going to be able to do it. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what He does. He empowers them, He enables them, He ordains them to go out and to represent Him. And we have to have that power, lest we try to accomplish it in the arm of our own flesh. And so Jesus gave these 12 power, and the word is the word dunamis. We get our word dynamic from it, or dynamite. But it literally means the ability to do. He gave them the ability to do what He was calling them to do. In Acts 1:8 at Pentecost, remember, the Lord had told them to wait in Jerusalem, and He said, "And you shall receive power," or dunamis, "when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be My witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria unto the ends of the earth." In other words, the Lord says, "I'm not going to really send you out to accomplish the work of My kingdom until I give you the power to do it." And this is sort of a little bit of a foretaste here in chapter 10 of Matthew, because the day of Pentecost had not yet come, but He gives them sort of a temporary filling of the Holy Spirit to go out and accomplish His work here in this chapter. Now, they had power, we see, over unclean spirits or over demons. We've already seen the power of Jesus and how He had power over the forces of evil. He cast demons out with a word. And now He gives His disciples this same power and same authority. And what a blessing that, you know, before Jesus sent them out, He did everything by example first. I love that. I love the fact that Jesus says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." When Jesus says, "As I have loved you," no one said, "What do you mean, as you've loved us?" Of course they knew. He had already set them such an amazing example of love that they understood it fully. You know that Jesus never told anyone directly, "I love you," but He lived it by His example. And so Jesus, amazingly, he didn't say, let me tell you how to do stuff. He showed them how to do stuff. And so He cast out a legion of demons. They were all there. They saw that. They saw that when He cast the demon out and the mute guy spoke. They saw when He healed people. They saw when He raised the dead. And the thing about Jesus is, once more, I just want to emphasize this because I'm encouraging you guys to be a vessel that God uses. But remember, you need the filling and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to accomplish the work of the kingdom. That's the only way that we can do it. And so they were sent out and they were commissioned over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and diseases. Now that's pretty neat when you think about that, because, you know, Jesus had authority over illness. The human body gets sick sometimes. And the reason is because we live in a fallen and a sinful world. And as a result of Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinning, death came upon us. And a lot of times we die as a result of sickness or diseases. But you know what? There's no sickness or disease that can stand up against the power of God. If God wants to heal someone, they're healed. They can be healed easy. It's no big deal for the Lord. Now, maybe we're thinking that there are certain sicknesses or diseases that they had, that Jesus was healing, the apostles were healing, that were different than ours. And I don't believe so at all. I believe that people back then had cancer. That people back then had heart disease. That people back then, they had hepatitis, or they had venereal diseases, or diabetes, or tumors, or infectious viruses. And the apostles and Jesus, they healed all of those. My question always is this, is, has Jesus changed? And we know He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And there's nothing that is impossible for the Lord. Now, I thank God for doctors. I thank God for medicine. You know, I go to the doctor once in a while, you know, and although my doctor told me that it's time to have this exam that nobody wants to have, and so I've been avoiding them. But you know, thank God for doctors. But you know, doctors have their limitations. Remember the woman that came with the issue of blood? The doctors couldn't touch her, and Jesus healed her instantaneously. So what should we do if we get sick? We see that the Lord was healing all these people and giving the apostles the authority to do it. What should we do today if we get sick? Turn with me to the book of James chapter 5. I want to show you guys something. You guys know this verse probably, but it's an awesome verse. An awesome, I call it the Lord's prescription. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor might give you a prescription. You take that prescription then over to the pharmacist and you say to the pharmacist, "Here's my prescription." Well, here's the prescription that the Lord gives us from heaven if we have some sort of physical ailment or illness that we need dealt with. Look at James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. He says, is any among you suffering? And guys, we all know, right? We've all been there where we've suffered with something. Is any among you suffering? What should you do? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Maybe your life's going great for you. What should you do? Let him sing psalms or sing praises. Verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Then he says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years, so 3 years, 6 months. And verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So the point that he's making is that prayer is powerful. When we need something, we should come to the Lord in prayer. And if you're sick, call the elders, and they will anoint you with oil and pray over you that you might be healed. And if you sinned, you'll be forgiven. So this is the prescription that God gives to us. Now let's look at verse 2 and down to verse 4. It says, now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother. There's two sets of brothers here. Now I love this because God calls these two brothers, two sets of brothers, into the ministry. Now as we look at this, we're not going to go into too great a detail about these guys, but I want to point some things out about these guys, because when you look at these guys that the Lord called to serve him, I believe that most churches or corporations would not choose or appoint these guys as leaders. And yet Jesus does. See, because when you look at worldly qualifications, if you just look at the worldly qualifications of these guys, they didn't have a whole lot going for them. They weren't educated. They weren't seminary trained. They weren't powerful or influential. They weren't wealthy. They weren't of noble birth. Yet they were chosen from among the common people. And all of them had common occupations. Whenever I hear a study done on the apostles, I'm always blessed by it. And the reason I get blessed by it is because I always think to myself, isn't it cool that the Lord just chooses ordinary people to do his work through? They're not superhumans with incredible super intelligence, but just everyday people. I want to read to you guys something that John Corson said. It's a little bit lengthy, but it's really neat what he says here about the apostles. I want to read to you guys his evaluation or whatever of the apostles. Here's what he says. He says, in the listing of the apostles, Peter always comes first and Judas is always at the end. Judas, of course, was a betrayer of Jesus, and Peter was the one who had special place in the apostolic order. Here we see that the Lord does have leaders among leaders, and Peter indeed was a leader among these leaders. Nonetheless, Peter was the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth, often saying the wrong thing at the wrong time. Maybe you enjoy talking and your heart is as big as the world, but you have a tendency to speak and to think later. Peter was like this. The Lord changed Simon from one who was shifting and unstable into Petros, or a rock. The Lord renamed Peter because he transformed him from one who was shifting and unstable to one who would become a solid and reliable. Then there is Andrew. Andrew was known as the younger brother of Peter. Maybe some of you feel like Andrew, always in someone else's shadow. Your older brother, your older sister, or someone else is always the star. Jesus chose someone that you can perhaps relate with in Andrew, who was always in Peter's shadow. Then there was James and John, who were called the sons of thunder because of their volatile tempers. When one of the cities, and we just read this, when one of the cities did not respond to the message, they said, shall we call fire down from heaven to destroy them? So Jesus chose a guy who said the wrong things, a guy who lived in the shadow of his older brother, and then a couple of guys with bad tempers. Then he comes to Philip and Bartholomew. Remember that Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael, the skeptic who asked, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Add to this group Thomas, the doubter, and Matthew, the ripoff artist, and you have a bunch of guys that nobody would have chosen. Then he goes on, James, the son of Alphaeus, is an unknown. There's nothing more about him in the scripture except that he was an apostle. Perhaps you feel that way. Maybe you feel shy and retiring, and you don't, you know, make an impression on those around you. But the Lord sees you just as he saw James and says, I can use that person. Then there was Simon the Canaanite, a political rabble-rouser. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Simon was a zealot. He was involved in a group trying to overthrow the Roman government. If Simon the zealot and Matthew, who was employed by the Romans, had met in any other circumstance, Simon would have put a knife in Matthew's back. But here Jesus brings them both together. He says, it's kind of like us. We have some liberals and some conservatives, some Republicans and some Democrats, some Dallas Cowboy fans. No, that's not in here. Never mind. And that's the way it should be. He says people who would normally not hang out together find commonality in Christ Jesus. I picked a guy up hitchhiking on the way here to church with a Dallas Cowboy shirt on. It was hard, but I did it. But no, you know, that's the thing is that, you know, those things get laid aside when we're part of the kingdom. And the kinds of people that God uses, it's amazing. God wants to use all of our lives. So when we look at the apostles, all of us can relate with that. Now, what is it that shows us that God can use us? I'm telling you this, it's not our abilities. It's not our education. It's not our skills. It's not our social or economic place or class that qualifies us for service in the kingdom. That's not what it is. It's about what Jesus has done in us and what he wants to do through us. And you know why? The reason God does that is so he can get all the glory, not us. If God uses our lives, it's because of him. He gets all the glory. It's not anything about us. I remember years ago watching an evangelist named David Ring. I don't know if you guys ever remember him, but he has cerebral palsy. He can barely speak. I mean, his body is just wrecked. And yet, man, he's one of the most powerful instruments in God's hands that I've ever heard. And you know, it's so neat because who God chooses to use, and from man's perspective, a lot of times we might look at each other or look at from man's perspective and say, well, you know, that person probably really could never be used by God. But you know what? That's not how God sees it. You know why? Because the Lord always looks at what he's going to make us, not what we were. He never leaves us how he finds us. He always changes us and makes us into a new creation. And God can do amazing things through our lives once he has the influence and the power of his Spirit working in us. William Barclay writes this, no man need ever think that he has nothing to offer Jesus, for Jesus can take what the most ordinary man has and use it for greatness. Isn't that awesome? When Paul the Apostle wrote to the Corinthians, Paul said this, brothers, think about what you were when you were called. Think about that. What were you and where were you when God called you? Right? He says, think about that. Then he says, not many of you were wise by human standards. I know I wasn't. I was a total bonehead, right? Probably still am. But not many wise by human standards. Not many influential. Not many of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things of this world and things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So from a worldly perspective, the 12 apostles, they really didn't have anything to boast of. Yet how awesome that God has changed the world literally through these 12 ordinary people. And that's how he works. God works through ordinary people like all of us. And you think about, well, what does a common fisherman have to boast of? Or what does a tax collector have to boast of? Those were lowly jobs, or the tax collector was a job of shame. What about a radical zealot, a nationalist who probably had been involved in harming others for the sake of political stuff, right? And yet the Lord used these guys. One of my favorite stories is found in the book of Acts. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. I want to show you this amazing evaluation from a non-apostle perspective. Okay? In Acts chapter 4, and we won't read the whole thing. We did in the first service, but we're kind of running low on time here, or short on time. But what happens is they get arrested. Peter and John get arrested for doing a miracle, for preaching the gospel. They're doing a miracle. They get arrested and they get brought before the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 8. It says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit." That's the key, guys. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Just not long before this, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times before a servant girl. But now he's full of boldness because of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, says to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole.'" Boldly he proclaims to the very guys that had just crucified his Savior. Verse 11, he says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given to among men by which we must be saved." He says, you guys crucified the Savior. There's no other Savior. This is the only way. The only way to heaven is him, Peter says. Now look at verse 13. "Now when they saw," notice, "the boldness of Peter and John." These guys were fearless. "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were," notice this word, "uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized they had been with Jesus." That was the key. They were filled with the Spirit. They had been with Jesus. But they noticed something about these guys. These guys, Peter and these guys, were from Nazareth. They had accents, you know. You know, not like that probably, but they had accents, you know. And just using that as an example, nothing against you from Texas. But they had accents, and so they were fishermen. They were uneducated. They were untrained. What's interesting, the word that's used to describe them in verse 13 by these elite, powerful, influential, educated Pharisees, they saw them as uneducated. The word that's used in the Greek word there is idiotes. It's where we get our word idiots. It means unlearned or untrained, illiterate or unskilled. And yet, who was it that the Lord used to change the world? Isn't that cool? So, you know, you may think, well, I have nothing to offer the Lord. That's how you view yourself. You may look at someone else and they have nothing to offer the Lord, but you're not looking at them through the Lord's eyes. When the Lord looks at us, he sees what he's going to accomplish in and through us, that he does extraordinary things through ordinary, everyday people. And it's the common stuff of men and women that the Lord likes to use to change the world. That's how he built his church, on common people just like us. So that means all of us qualify. The 12 apostles were used mightily of the Lord, you know, to change the world. A bunch of unlikely characters. And yet, who did the Lord use? It's just amazing. So when I look at all of us, you know what I see? And I don't know all of you guys personally. Maybe some of you are of noble birth. Maybe some of you are really, really educated. You know, God can still use you. Don't worry. But the thing is that when I look at all the folks in our fellowship and I realize that God wants to use our lives to do great things for his kingdom. And he's not so much looking for ability as God is looking for availability in our lives. That's what God is looking for. Are you sold out and yielded to Jesus Christ? That's the starting point. Are you spending time with him, getting to know him? Are you involved in praying? Begin to pray for the harvest of souls. Ask the Lord to touch people's lives, to open their blind eyes and their deaf ears to hear the message of the gospel. And then let's say, Lord, I want to be the one that you use to bring the message. When we begin to do that, I believe we'll see this town changed and turned around for Christ. There's a lot of problems in our town, and the people need Jesus Christ. But we have to first ourselves be walking with him so that God can use us. In order to be a blessing to others, first we must have something to give. And you know what? We can't give what we don't have. Someone wrote this. I like it. Blessings are like measles. You can't give them unless you got them. Right? So as we are, abiding in the Lord and walking close to the Lord, then the Lord can begin to really use our lives. And I want to read to you something that we wrote in the bulletin, and we'll close with this. But it's a conversation. I took it out of John Corson's commentary here. It's a conversation between Jesus and the angel Gabriel. And here's what it says. An awesome thing you did, Lord, said Gabriel. Incredible. Does the world know? Jesus answered, not really. As a matter of fact, only a few guys in Palestine understand what I did. Well, how is the rest of the world going to understand? Jesus says, I'm entrusting those guys with the message. I'm trusting that they will carry my message throughout the world. The angel Gabriel says to him, but what if they don't? What if those guys decide to return to fishing? Or what if they get afraid? Or what if they get all tangled up in relationships? What happens if they don't do it? What's your plan then? What's your plan B? The angel says to Jesus. And Jesus said, I have no other plan. So how is the Lord going to reach Silver City? How is he going to reach your family with the gospel? You're the plan. You're it. We're it. We're the church. We will believe in Jesus Christ. We're the ones that God wants to use to bring his message to this lost world that we live in. And guys, we need to kind of change our way of thinking. Instead of being so caught up in ourselves and so selfish, start to say, Lord, give me your heart so I can start seeing people in this world through your eyes and realize there's tons of needs all around us and that God wants to use us to change this world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we thank you for the privilege that we have of being called your disciples, the wonderful, amazing privilege and responsibility that we have of being your ambassadors on this earth. That we are here to represent you and your kingdom. We are here to build you up, to lift up your name, and to build your kingdom. Help us, Lord, this week to find folks that we can pray for, that we can share Christ with, that we can invite to church next Sunday evening. Father, we want to see a harvest of souls. We want to see many people come to know you. Give us boldness, Lord. Help us not to be afraid. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and empower and enable us, Lord, to be bolder than we've ever been before. And Lord, we pray for the lost members of our family. Lord, many of them are messed up and lost. And if they died right now, they would go to hell. And we pray, Lord, for the lost members or co-workers and people in our neighborhoods, Lord. There's so many that are lost. We pray, Father, that you would give us the opportunity to bring Christ to them. We ask, God, that we would see with our own eyes your power at work in changing lives, and that we would see souls saved and this town, this county changed for you. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.